turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And we're going to read verses 9 to 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. I've entitled my message this morning, "Lead Us Not into Temptation." The title of the message taken from the Lord's Prayer, though you'll recall in the passage we just read that Christ was led into temptation, and so I'm going to talk about the contrast between those two things. My wife sometimes says I'm a man of extremes. Anybody ever been told that before? No, just me, okay. I was hoping you'd give me a little collateral support. Now, the other day she said to me, you know what the problem with you is? I love it when conversations begin with this statement. It says, you don't ever do things in moderation. You don't do anything at all, or if you do choose to do something, you throw your whole self into it. Anybody know anybody like that? Okay, we got a few hands. I'll give you an example. A few years back, I made a New Year's resolution. I don't usually make New Year's resolutions. This year I resolved not to make any resolutions, and it's the first one I've kept in many, many years. So you've got to be careful how you choose, I guess. But I decided, well, I'm going to get myself into shape. So clearly that didn't happen. But I remember at the time, the energy with which I undertook this project, I was going to go out every morning, I was going to get up early, I was just going to do it. And Becky said to me, you know, at the time, she said, "Well, why don't you go easy? You know, you haven't exercised in a while. And start with something small." And I remember thinking to myself, who do you think you're dealing with here? You're bringing me down. No, I'm going to go into this thing. And so anyways, the way the story is of course, I did go all out, and I just about killed myself. After a couple days, I had to lay in bed and rest for about a day and a half, rather embarrassing. Something the doctor, I learned later, the doctor referred to as unaccustomed eccentric exercise. So that didn't sound like a compliment. All of us at some point in our life have had the experience, will have the experience of undertaking a task that is too big for us, or at least where we're at, it's too big for us. Maybe down the road we can accomplish such a task, but now's not the time. And proud creatures that we are, pride comes naturally to us. This can have a detrimental effect on our ego. Especially if we're used to having success, not everybody struggles with that. Some people, I've met many people, they just seem to be successful people. Whatever they take in hand, they have success with it. Others of us struggle more. It can be very, very difficult. But I suppose it's for the good that life humbles us in these ways from time to time. For one, it reminds us that our self-worth does not depend on our ability to achieve finite tasks. And at least for me as a man, that idea is so much a part of the fabric of what I am. I'm not saying it's a good idea. It's there. The idea of my ability to go out and accomplish things is very important to me. And it makes me feel, that I'm fulfilling my role as a man. And that's not always the right way to think about it, not always the right way to feel about it. And sometimes life humbles us and reminds us that if we are going to have a secure sense of self-worth, it can't depend on always having success with finite tasks. There's a spiritual lesson to be learned here, too. This is just an analogy from, ordinary human life. Because there are certain things that you and I have the ability to do in our spiritual life. God has equipped us to have the ability to accomplish certain things. But then there are certain things in spiritual life that you and I do not have the ability to do, and were never meant to do. And one of them is found in the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If Scripture teaches us anything, it teaches us that you and I are no match for the power of evil. And all of us struggle with evil in some capacity in our life, and I think it's easy for us to think largely in terms of how evil affects us individually, because we look at our lives as individuals. We see the problems that we deal with, and we think about how it impacts us. But it's important to realize that you and I are caught up in a battle that is far bigger than us. This battle with evil did not begin with me. It didn't begin with you. It extends throughout all human history. And it encompasses all people who have ever lived in the human race and will encompass all people who have not yet been born yet throughout the end of time. And so however big our problems may seem to us personally, they are but a minor skirmish in the larger battle that is going on between God and the devil. And it's important to understand that to give our lives perspective. We often wonder why certain things happen to us, why we struggle with certain things. We wonder about this as individuals. Why is this happening to me? Without fully realizing that we are but minor players in a war that is going on all around the world and has gone on all throughout time. As Martin Luther said once in his famous hymn about the devil, "On earth is not his equal." We dare not face the devil on his own ground. And that brings me to the scripture passage we read this morning, just a moment ago, from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has taught his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And yet from this scripture we learn that immediately after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit led him in the desert to be tempted. That's remarkable. That the prayer that he taught us to pray, that we should pray for the exact opposite of what the Spirit led him to do. And there's a clue hidden here as to the special role that Jesus is to play in our lives that we cannot play. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, as I said many, many times, we are praying, whether we know it or not, for Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for Jesus to intercede on our behalf. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I thought a little bit about which of the scripture passages to read. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain an account of Jesus' temptation in the desert. Mark's the shortest, which is why I picked Mark. The others are quite long. John does not have an account of Jesus' temptation in the desert, but they all share the same basic idea. That in his earthly ministry, Jesus entered into direct confrontation with the devil from the very beginning through to the very end. And there's a couple of things going on here in this passage. On the one hand, the clever reader can see that Jesus is reenacting the history of Israel. You know the story of the ancient Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. They walked through the waters of the Red Sea, and then they went out into the desert for a period of 40 years. Well, our gospel writer clearly has this in mind when he says that immediately after Jesus' baptism, immediately after he passed through the waters, he went out into the desert for a period of 40 days. Jesus is reenacting the history of Israel. But there's something else going on here too, which is even a little bit more important, and that is the idea that where Israel failed, Jesus would succeed. Israel was called out of Egypt as God's son. And any of you who have read even a small part of the Old Testament know that Israel did not succeed in her encounter with the devil in the desert. She failed on all three of the levels that the devil tempted Jesus, as we read in Matthew and Luke. The devil tempts Jesus to doubt God, to not trust God's provision for bread, to not trust God's provisions for security. He says, if you are the Son of Man, turn these stones into bread. And if you are the Son of Man, throw yourself from the temple and see if God will save you. But he also tempts Jesus, and the third one, perhaps the most important, to seize his inheritance without obedience. I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You don't have to go to that cross. I will give you your inheritance without having to live the life of obedience. And that's something all of us struggle with. The struggle to want to take hold of the promises of God without having to walk through the difficulties that obedience to his commands entail. Adam was tempted in a garden. Just think to compare the temptation of Jesus with the temptation of Adam. And he still succumbed. And Adam is in many ways the pattern of us all. We have so many of the things that life requires. Adam had everything his heart could desire. He wasn't tempted in a place of weakness. He was tempted in a place of strength. There in the garden. Jesus, after 40 days in the wilderness, without food, without companionship, without security, overcame. Praise God. Now, what does that mean for you and I today? This is the first Sunday in Lent, and the passage I read is traditionally read during the first Sunday in Lent, 40-day period preceding Easter and commemorating Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Lent is a relatively late introduction into Christianity. Jesus nowhere commands his disciples to observe Lent. So if you don't observe Lent, Jesus isn't going to come get you for it. He doesn't command the observance of Lent. It's actually not really even mentioned until the Council of Nicaea. That's 325 AD. That's several hundred years. So rather late in Christian history. And so many churches today do not observe Lent. More liturgical churches observe it, like the Roman Catholic or the Orthodox, or more liturgical Protestant churches, like the Lutherans and the Episcopals and the Anglicans. And our church here is not primarily a liturgical church. We have a few services throughout the year where we do the liturgy. Some people like it very much. Others tolerate it. We're all family here, and so we're going to have to put up with each other. And some of you like the liturgical services, and you tolerate all the others. So, good for you. Whether you and I observe the outward rituals connected with Lent, it's important that we understand the significance of the event that it commemorates, Jesus' victory over evil in the desert during his 40-day stay. That's something that all Christians need to understand, something all Christians need to appreciate. And it's relevant to us because each one of us is involved in our own personal struggle with evil. The evils that we face are of all different kinds. A lot of the evils that we face are earthly. We may struggle with an addiction. We may struggle with money, or getting a job, keeping a job. We may have trouble in our relationships with other people. I'd be willing to bet everybody in the service this morning at present is having a problem with someone. They might be sitting right next to you. I'm safe up here. A lot of the struggles we have are more spiritual. Those are more earthly struggles, but our spiritual struggles, struggles of the mind and of the heart, struggles to see a future for ourselves, maybe in a place where you don't see much of a future for yourself. Or maybe where you feel guilt over the past, a past that you cannot, strictly speaking, get rid of because it's part of who you are. Or maybe difficulty seeing what God would have you do in the present. For Christians, they often struggle with feeling that they're living up to the high calling that they have in Jesus Christ. These are all things that I've struggled with at various points of my life. Been a Christian a long time, and a lot of water's passed under the bridge, and you look at your life and you say, you know, what have I done? I'm not become the man of God or the woman of God that I thought that I would be, that I hoped Jesus would make me into. Whatever our struggle is, whether an earthly struggle or a spiritual struggle, it's going to matter a great deal where we find our hope. And that is what this passage this morning we read is about. Hope is what keeps us moving forward into the future. Human beings live their lives on hope. And it starts when they're very small. Children are always hoping for the weekend. And that's what gets them through the week. And young people are often hoping to find someone, a spouse or a girlfriend or a... When we become adults, we hope for work or we hope for a education or we hope for a raise or we hope for some kind of a new step forward in securing our finances. When a person loses hope, it makes quite a change. You can tell when a person loses hope because they stop getting up. They stop working toward the future. They've given up hope. They don't see a future for themselves. They don't know where they're headed. And so the kinds of things that we put our hope in matter a great deal because it will determine how long we can keep the engine of life running. Hope is like gasoline. When you run out of it, you don't really have anything left to go on. If we put all of our hope in temporal things, we're always running the risk of disappointment. So we'll never get all the things that we want. And even if we do get all of the things that we want, we may not like what we get. What we get may be a disappointment. In any case, it will not last. Sometimes the problems in life we face go away and we are able to experience the fulfillment of our hopes. But then there are problems we face in life that do not go away. We have to persevere in the absence of a hope that maybe our problems will vanish, at least in this life. And our ability to do that has everything to do with whether or not we are in possession of an eternal hope. There are earthly hopes that we often live for day to day, week to week. We are in need of an eternal hope, something sure and secure that sees beyond the needs and problems of this life and that looks to the blessings of the life to come. I don't know about you. I haven't gotten everything I wanted out of this life. Anybody gotten everything you've wanted out of this life? Oh, no takers. Okay. I've gotten quite a few things that I never asked for. Even more to the point, I haven't become everything that I've wanted to become in this life. And I've often become what I didn't want to be. And life humbles us that way too. And where is the hope if this life is all that there is? For I am weak in my mortal body. My mortal body will not last forever. And even my best, most righteous moments are as filthy rags when I see them in the light of God's holiness. How will I ever attain to the purity and the holiness and the righteousness that I feel called to by my God? This last week we celebrated Ash Wednesday, and many of you came forward to receive the imposition of the ashes on your foreheads as a sign not only of your mortality, but of our moral weakness. And why do we do that? Why do we do these kinds of rituals? Not in order to be glum. Ash Wednesday is a little bit of a glum service, but that's not the point. It's in order to be realistic, to remind ourselves where all of our earthly efforts will end. Dust thou art, and to dust you shall return. But the cross is a reminder that our true hope does not rest on any earthly resource I have at my disposal, does not rest in any power I have to be or to become, but in the belief that what I could not do for myself, God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Therein lies my hope. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And it is to this hope that I cling in the midst of my mortal weakness, in the midst of my moral weakness and failing. Whether I'm a believer or not, I sometimes get discouraged that I have not made more progress along the road of discipleship than I have, but I am reminded of the words of Paul, if while we were sinners, Christ died for us, how much more, having been reconciled, will he bring us home? The Apostle Peter was very bold once when he told the Lord he would follow him wherever he went, even to death. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And he even went further and he said, Satan asked about you. He asked to sift you as wheat. We stand no match for the power of evil. And we too, like Peter, need the intercession of a Savior. That we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this Lenten season, let us not only be reminded of our mortal weakness, but let us also be reminded of his immortal strength, who in order that we might not be led into temptation, endured for our sake the full weight of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus has become our hope in the midst of a hopeless world. You and I will struggle with evil on the outside, and it will assail us on the inside. Remember where your hope lies. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because what we could not do for ourselves, you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Though we aspire to much, and that aspiration in many ways is something you have put within us, yet we are no match for the power of evil. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Each one brings something different to this service. You know it, Lord. We lift those things up before you right now. It is because of your intercession that we have hope in this world. Of course, like Paul, we pray that you would take this thorn out of our flesh. Maybe you will, but maybe you won't. Your grace will be sufficient. So may we lean heavily upon that grace, Lord. May we be a people of cheerful disposition, confident in facing the future, not because of any resources we possess, but solely because of our confidence in you. We thank you for that great and mighty gift. In Jesus' name, amen.